It's good to have everyone with us. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. We started on a series on worship, and this morning I want to talk about faith as part of worship. And you may think, well, that stands to reason. You have to believe in God. You have to have faith in God to worship God. But as I said, when we started this, Israel had got into a mindset that as long as they kept the religious rules, the practice of the law, they were free to conduct their lives any way they chose. And God rebuked them for that. And he said, as a matter of fact, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of you trampling my courts and doing all these religious things. But then he says, then you go over here with the other nations and you act like them. You know, there was no heart conviction, it seemed like. It was a head thing. Well, I got to go off the sacrifices. I got to do this. And I think that mentality can get into the church very easy. And I also said, you know, worship covers every aspect of our lives. When we started this, I said, usually if you say worship, you picture coming to church Sunday. And I hope that's why you're here. You know, we meet corporately to worship together, to sing worship music, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's part of worship. The message, part of worship. Sunday school is part of worship. And we need to realize that God wants more than one day a week. You know, sometimes we feel pretty good if we go to church Sundays and Wednesdays. We feel like, man, we've done our part. You know, we went to church twice this week with a focus on Bible study, with a focus on worship. But worship is to cover every area of our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So when I talk about faith this morning, I want to approach it from a simple standpoint, as James does in the text we're going to be reading. The text this morning will be James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all those who could come out this morning to partake in the worship of you. And Lord, I just pray that as we read your word, that you will speak to each and every heart here individually. Show us where we may come short of actually practicing our faith, Lord, and help us to become more bold to express our faith, especially in this world we live in today. I ask your blessing on everyone that's here in Jesus' name. Amen. So James, to me, he asked a very practical question. You know, he said, what does it do to say you have faith and you have no works? And when I was studying in Bible college, we talked about Martin Luther. And October 31st, 1517, he nailed his 95 thesis to the door of a castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that started what was called the Protestant Reformation. He wasn't the first one to engage in this, but he's one of the most notable. And at that time, the church had seven means of remaining in God's grace. The sacraments, the baptism, the confession, contrition, penance. And in Luther's day, he felt like the church was substituting that for a relationship with Jesus Christ. He began to find out through his studies that we are saved by grace, God's grace, unmerited favor, through faith in Jesus Christ. And he began to press this. He was a priest. And he began to press this with his bishops, with the higher-ups, that they need to start teaching that. And so the church had works that they were assigning to people. If you want to be saved, you have to do this. Well, one thing he really took exception with that developed in his day, you've probably heard the sale of indulgences. And in the Roman Catholic faith, there is a place of torment called purgatory where the believer goes, the Christian. And they are there until their sins are paid for, until it's made up for. But under the indulgences, the Pope started allowing that if you donated money, that they changed it to a monetary system, if you donated so much money, well then you would be given a paper guaranteeing that one of your loved ones had got out of purgatory. And the theme was, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And they taught other things like that, pilgrimage. You know, try to go on a pilgrimage, try to do this, try to do that. And Luther realized that you were teaching the salvation by works. Well, as it happens, many people got a hold of what he was saying. And Luther never intended to leave the church. They put him out later because they couldn't shut him up. They kept moving him around and giving him smaller churches and farther out areas. You know, well, you go preach here to get out of our hair. But as things happen, when somebody discovers that truth, people got on the other side and said, then it doesn't matter what we do. As long as we believe, that makes us saved. That makes us Christians. And that's not what Luther was trying to teach. The Bible does enjoin good works for believers. James here uses a very simple example to the people of his day. He said, what good does it do if you say you have faith, but there's no evidence? That's basically what he's saying. There's no evidence of your faith. If you remember when John the Baptist was baptizing, it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It said when many of the people came to him, John said, don't just say I repent, show I repent. He said, you bring forth fruits proving that you really are repenting, that you really are changing your mind. And I know sometimes today that's not a popular way to present the word to people. Well, don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about change. We don't like change. Just tell me all I need to do is believe. And I've been accused as a Christian church minister of being a water regenerationist. I believe in the baptism by immersion as part of the plan of salvation, not separate from it. Well, then you're a works regeneration, a water regenerationist. No. I believe in Jesus Christ. Never saw him. I've never yet seen him. I've never seen God. But I believe in the Bible that it's God's inspired word. I've never met him. I plan on it one of these days. As that song we sang, he lives in here. I know he's real. I believe he's real. And I've come to understand over the years that we can't separate. When we try to categorize the Lord and say, I believe in God, and this is my Christian life, this is my religious life, this is my other life, you can't do that. You can, but it's not wise. God is to encompass every area of our lives. Everything about us is to be centered around God, is to be centered around Jesus Christ. And some of the people in James' day, you know, they had this liberty, especially these Jewish Christians, they weren't under the law. Some of them finally got a hold of that and said, wow, we're not under the law. Well, they took off and went the other way. Or they were closet Christians. I told you when we talked about baptism, what Peter asked those Jews to do, That was not something they took lightly, because the leaders had said, if you confess Jesus as the Messiah, you'll be kicked out of the community. And here Peter stood up and said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Messiah. So that wasn't a small decision for them to make. So there were some in the church in that day may have felt like, well, I'm a closet Christian. You know, it's not popular to go around and talk about my Christianity, my faith in Jesus Christ, so I'm keeping it to myself. Some of them thought Christianity was all center-focused on themselves. And we hear a lot of that preached today. You just pick a lot of the TV preachers, and it's all inward-focused. It's all about you. The gospel of Jesus is all about you. This is what God's going to do in your life. This God wants to do in your life. It's all about me, what I can get. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that. It's about what we give. I'm talking about what you and I give to God. Our finances are His. Our lives are His. Our future is His. Our careers are His. It's no wonder that the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, He said to the people, seek His kingdom first, then seek the other things. We don't put that importance, and I'm including myself, we don't put God in that important part of our lives. And James is using a very simple example when he talks about having works to back up your faith. You remember we started in the book of Isaiah, and in Isaiah 58, some of the people are fasting and praying, and they're saying, God, why aren't you listening? They thought they were doing what they were supposed to do in order to repent. Fasting was part of it, to abstain from food or drink. And they said, we're fasting and you're not listening. Well, listen to what the Lord says to them about fasting. He said, that's not the kind of fast I meant when I told you to fast. He said, you bow your head like a bull rush. You put on sackcloth. You set in ashes. And you think that's getting my attention, just the act. And he said, but you're still hitting each other with wicked fists. You're still robbing. You're still doing all these things that you're not supposed to be doing. But you think that this one act of contrition, prayer and fasting, is going to get my attention. I want you to listen to what the Lord said to the people of Israel. Is not this the fast that I choose? This is God talking to the people through the prophet. To loose the bonds of sick wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. So God took the practice of fasting, and He said, you're not getting my attention, and here's why. It's not because you're wearing sackcloth, and you're setting ashes, and you're not eating or drinking, you're praying, but God said, you haven't changed. You see, the Jews had to redefine God. They wanted to hang on to God. They wanted to hang on to the worship of God because that was their God, their national God. But in order to fit in with the other nations, they had to redefine Him. They had to redefine God's character, who He really is. By doing that, they began to take on the nation began to take on the attributes of these worshipers of other gods. And they, well, our God's fine with this. And God's saying, no, I'm not. You know, in 58, they said, why are we fasting and you're not listening? God told them why. He said, you haven't changed. You got your religious rituals down to the T. You can do them in your sleep. But He said, it's not your hearts. It's not from the heart. James, in his example, talking to the church, he says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's a practical question. That's one that, on our part, demands some thought. Now, Paul talked to the church. He said, God does not intend for us to help people and overextend ourselves. He does not intend for us to go without. But, he said, when it's in our power, when it's in our ability, and we're able to help someone, we should be willing to help someone. Does God care about people? Yes, he cares very much about people. And he wants his church to care about people. He wants his church to care about each other. Now, personality-wise, I'm kind of a mind my own business kind of guy. And I'm just being honest. I mind my business, you mind your business. I'm glad to visit with you if you want to talk with me, but you know, I don't poke my nose into your affairs. And sometimes I can have that mentality to a point that it's actually harmful. You know, I might see trouble on your face, and instead of saying, is something wrong? Is there something I can help you with? You know, I might just say, I'm staying out of this. If they want to talk, they'll come to me. I'm very bad about thinking that. Well, if somebody needs to talk, they're going to come to me. Well, sometimes he may not come to me. If somebody needs help, sometimes they may not come and tell me. And I know what you're thinking, or I assume I know what you're thinking. We've dealt with it a lot. I used to be here 3 or 4 days a week when I lived right here in town. I can't tell you how many people come walking through that door. I need gas money. I need my phone bill paid. I need grocery money. I need this. I need that. One guy said, I left Florida with $10 and a prayer because my mama's in Minnesota and she's sick, and I'm driving on God's good grace to get from here to Minnesota. And I said, you're not very bright, are you? Left Florida with $10 in your pocket. Well, I'm counting on God to get me there. Well, I gave him some gas money. And I said, I hope you keep finding people that's going to help you out all the way up there. But I know that in the church, our misgiving about giving. We're tired of being scammed. We're tired of people taking advantage of us. Why don't they help themselves? Now, I believe in the church of taking care of the church, first and foremost. Before we do any foreign missions, before we do any outreach of any kind, I do believe in taking care of our own. But it doesn't excuse us from not meeting needs that we can see in the church. I'm talking about even outside the church. How do you know they're not scamming you? I don't. When I help someone out the way I feel about it, I'm doing this in the name of Christ because I love Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares about you. And if I can help you, I'm going to help you. If you're scamming me, that's on you. You haven't hurt me one bit. I gave a guy 20 one time, and this lady in Mount Grove, she gave him money. And she said, do you think we got scammed? I said, I'm not worried about it. I gave him that in the name of the Lord. You can scam me, you can't scam him. God will take care of that church. I read in the early church, they had the same misgivings we do about helping people. Well, they take advantage of us. I've had people come in here and get irate with me and say the church is supposed to help people. And I say, really, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church, but you're supposed to help people. I don't want anything to do with the church, but the church needs to take care of us. I don't feel like Mr. Rogers when I'm talking to people. I don't have that kind of attitude. I want to get them by the tip of the ear and walk them to the door. I'm just being honest with you. I want to say, get a job. You know that three-letter word that's not a cuss word, J-O-B? Do that. Buy your own groceries. Buy your own gas. Quit spending your money on drugs and then coming here and wanting us to take care of you. But is that the love of God? No, it's not the love of God. James said, if we see a need that we can meet, we're able to meet, and we don't, we ignore it. He said, how does God's love dwell in you? How can you say you're walking in the love of God? God is very giving, isn't he? God cares about people. He cares when people go hungry. He cares when people are broke, when people are destitute, when people are having problems. He cares. That's one of the biggest charges I hear laid against God today, and a lot of people, God doesn't care. He just doesn't care. Well, I think a lot of that we have to lay in the church's feet because we quit caring. And I know I have the same misgivings. Yeah, but people take advantage of us. All right. If you're able to help somebody and you can help somebody, if they take advantage of you, it's really God they're taking advantage of, not you. That's the way I look at it. That's between them and him. If I help somebody out and they misuse what I do, I'm not going to call them to the carpet. I'm not going to say I'll never do it again. I just feel like that's between the Lord. He's going to take care of it. There'll be a lot of people standing before the judgment seat that you'll see that God's going to say, you're a scammer. You went around scamming my people. You went around getting money off my people. There was a couple in Norwood when I was on the Alliance there. They were hitting three different churches telling them they needed electric bill money. Take their bill in and say, we need this. It's like $150 or they're going to shut our power off. Three churches responded. They made $400, $450 in just a matter of about 3 hours. And then some of the ministers started calling and say, did somebody come to your church? Yeah. Well, they were just here. Does that make you angry? Yes. We were furious. And we made a point when we saw that couple, don't come around again. Don't ask for anything else. And we feel justified in doing that. But sometimes because of those things, we may not help somebody that really does need help. That really is down. And James said, how can we profess the love of God if that's the kind of faith we have? It's keep it to myself faith. I'm a closet Christian. I'll just keep it to myself. I won't help people. I'm not going to get involved with other people. James uses a very simple example, but it's very profound when you think about what he's saying. You can replace that food with anything. If it's in our power to help somebody, we need to help. I believe that. I had my daughter, one of my oldest daughters, the oldest, was dating a man that was a professed atheist, and she told him I was a minister, and he came to the house one day, and we'd already met, but he come up and he goes, I want you to know I'm not afraid of you. And I said, well, I don't want you to be afraid of me. Why would you be afraid of me? Because I'm an atheist and you're a preacher. I said, okay. He said, I don't see how you can believe in a loving, caring God with all the evil in the world. I said, I don't see how you can refuse to believe in absolute good and not believe in evil. Or you believe in evil, but you refuse to believe in absolute good. I said, who told you what's wrong? Well, I decided for myself. I said, no, you didn't. You were created in the image of God. Morally, we are created in the image of God. The theologians call it a divine spark. I don't like that term because the Gnostics use it. But God has placed a conscience within you and I. And I said, you know there's evil. There's a part of you that bears witness that there is evil. He said, yes, and I can't believe in a good God. I said, me believing in my God makes it easier for me to understand where evil came from. And therefore, I know if there is evil, there's good. If there's right, there is wrong. If there's injustice, there's justice. And I'd like to say that he gave his life to Christ. He eventually came around. He never did. But I understood that just because you're an atheist, that's not going to affect the way I'm going to act around you. I'm going to keep being who I'm called to be, whether you're an atheist, a Muslim, an agnostic, whatever you are, or just some boogerhead that's never set foot in a church and can't even spell God. That's not supposed to affect the way I relate to you or the way the church relates to each other. The Amplified Bible says, you show me your alleged faith. Apart from works, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And when we talk of faith, sometimes we get these ideas of grandeur. You know, like Moses parted the Red Sea. God raining bread down out of heaven. Water coming out of the rock. These big things. We associate that with faith. But faith is to affect every area of yours and my life. Sometimes the most profound sermons people ever hear are through acts of love that other people do. Acts of charity, if you want to call that. Reaching out and caring for people. They will remember that far longer than anything I say up here in the pulpit. I've seen it too many times, church. Our actions speak louder than our words. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the God of the Bible, but I live contrary to that, what does that say to people? You really don't believe. You may believe in him, but you don't believe. Sometimes unbelievers know better what the scriptures require of God's people than God's people do. I've seen and heard it too many times when talking with professed unbelievers. I'm not a Christian, and here's why. Christians are hypocrites. The Bible says, and they do just the opposite. Wow, how do you know what the Bible says? Well, they've sat down and read. Maybe they've been to church and they've had a bad experience. I've heard that a long time. Well, I went to that church and they hurt my feelings and I'll never set foot in a church again. What do I say to people that tell me that? That wasn't God that did that to you. That was people. People's people. I don't think as Christians we ought to run around with our feelings laying out here on our sleeves all the time, but a lot of us do. That just hurt my feelings. I didn't like what they said. I'll never set foot in another church again. That wasn't God treating you that way. It was God's people. I mean, that's the sad, hard facts. I've heard people say, well, that's just a cop-out why people don't go to church. They just like to blame. No, a lot of it's legit. A lot of people have legitimately been injured in the church by professed Christians. And they say, if that's God, I don't want anything to do with them. James said, the faith that you and I have, it's active. There's no such thing as passive faith. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Great. He said, even the demons do and they tremble. Well, you and I are called to live above demonic faith. The church is called to represent God on this earth, not by just what we say, but by doing what we do, what we can do. And again, I'm not saying that we need to help people beyond our means, that we have to go without to help people, to make sure people are helped. But it means we have to be willing, church, to help people, to reach out to people. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people around here with questions. Being a Christian doesn't mean you come here twice a week and sat behind closed doors for 2 hours. Being a Christian is you're a Christian out in the community. People can look at you and say there's something there. I had a man tell me once that he saw some Muslim men praying, and he said, I witnessed to him. I said, really? What was that like? He said, walked up and said, you're going to hell if you don't quit that. I said, how many did you win? He said, well, I opened a door. I said, no, you slammed the door right in their face and yours. I said, what you said was true. Jesus Christ is the only way. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever you want to choose or whatever you want to call it, will not get you into heaven. I said, so what you said was true. But I said, you sound like you're measuring your Christianity negatively. I said, let me ask you a question. What's the Lord done in your life in the last 5 years? And I wasn't being pompous and arrogant. He sat there and he goes, well, I don't know if I can really pinpoint one thing. I said, I can. I can tell you how I'm a different person since I came to Christ. I'm not where I want to be. But God wants to mold us into the image of his Son. But that takes permission on our part, as far as I'm concerned. We have to permit it. As we walk by faith, I believe we grow in faith. As we come to know God more, we come to realize how much more we need Him. And how much more we need Him working in our lives so we can minister to other people. Yeah. And I told him, I said, I'm not questioning whether you're a believer or not, but I said, it stumped you when I asked you, what's God doing in your life? He thought it was about keeping rules. Well, I go to this Bible, this church, and we only use the King James Bible because we believe that's the most accurate one. You know, he was measuring it negatively. We don't do this, we don't do that. I said, what are you doing? I said, what you said to them Muslim men, that was the truth. You spoke the truth. But I said, you're not going to win anybody that way. I said, what's Jesus Christ done in your life the last 10 years? Well, I really don't know if I can put my finger on any one thing. I have to ask why. God's in the business of changing people. He wants to mold us, shape us, form us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that takes my permission, and I know some people don't feel that way, but I believe it. I believe I can walk away and say no anytime I want to. Nope, I'm not doing that. You're not going to make me into that. That's not what I want to be. This is where I want to go in my life. This is the career that I've chosen. This is the field that I'm going to work in. And the Lord can be saying, but I've got something for you over here. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of the living God. I only believe there's one God. And that has immensely affected my life since I came to the knowledge of that truth. And my life is an ongoing learning session. And there's times that instead of kindness, I want to show rebuttal. I want to show maliciousness, meanness sometimes. I get sick of people calling over here. They shut my electricity off. What are you doing with your money? Well, that's none of your business. Okay. But the church is supposed to help. Would you come to church? Oh, yeah. What time's your service? They don't come to church. But should I base on whether I try to help somebody out on what I can get out of it? That's one way I have to look at it. Do I want the pat on the back and the attaboy and, hey, man, you know, that's really great what you did. That doesn't matter. Paul said the Lord will reward us. He will be our reward for the things that we do in His name. As I said, you know, I gave you the example of Luther. It just stands to reason that people took what Luther was saying and say, yeah, it's no works at all. No works. Well, that's not what Luther was saying. That's not what the scriptures say. God cares about people very much. And He chooses to work through His church, through you and I as individuals. There are people that God can bring across your path that no one else can minister to the way you can. I believe that firmly. There's people I've talked to, they wouldn't come near any of you. And I don't mean that boasting, but I've had similar backgrounds with some of them that sometimes those people will seek people like me out and say, how'd you do it? How come you're clean? You know, what changed you? There's people that would come and talk to you wouldn't think of coming and talking to me. God can open doors, church. Give us opportunities to minister to people in His name. Don't miss those opportunities. It's a great reward when you feel that the Lord is using you, especially if somebody's blessed out of it. James says, let your faith be backed by your works. Do what you believe. That's what James was saying to the church. Do what you believe. Live it out. Thomas Aquinas said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I like that. Our lives Every area of our life is to be geared in worship to God. So when you think of worship, it's not just on Sunday, it's not just on Wednesday. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That's where our focus ought to be. That's how our focus should be, on God and worshiping God. We're going to talk about Christian marriage. That's a part of worship. I didn't think so, but when you read the scriptures, they bear out, yeah. The way you treat your partner reflects on the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, whether you do or don't. That's a hard pill to swallow. Giving. We're going to talk about giving. And don't stay home and watch the ball game that day. I know a lot of people are, well, if you're going to talk about giving, I don't want to be here. Giving to the Lord is part of worship. I'm talking about tithes or offerings. That's worship. Our marriage relationship, that's worship. How we conduct ourselves out here, that's worship. I'm not saying you're not lifting your hands and singing in the middle of the street. I'm talking about the way we conduct ourselves with other people. It's a form of worship. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't believe James meant to bash the church, and neither do I. He just meant to remind the believers in Jesus Christ that our faith is not to be projected only in word, but by our actions and what we do. And that's how we show the faith. That's how the faith we have in God, that's how we show the love of God. That's how we show the character of God to people. So be thinking about that this week. We could all use strengthening some areas of our lives. You know, ask the Lord. Paul said, examine yourself. Ask the Lord, am I living my faith? Am I honoring you with my life? And if I'm not, I repent. I want to change that. Lord, I want to start honoring you in the things that I say and do.